like that, where both of them were this morning. From time to time, there's always somebody asks me about the coming of the Lord. Is it near? Of course, no one knows that. But I do know this. It'll be sometime. Might not be for me, might not be for you as an individual, but for Zion, it'll be sometime. You heard, when the Lord shall build up Zion. That's not number, might be. But it is character. It is his saints looking for him. It is his saints beginning to adorn themselves. And watching for his return unto them that look for him. That's the church. To the world, to the rest out there, you come as a thief in the night. Not to Zion. And this shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created. There's going to be a little baby one day, born into the world, that's going to make up the last member of the church. Don't know how old he or she might be, but they'll be the last. People which shall be created shall praise the Lord. And that 13th verse that we read together this morning, I know that the penman had discernment. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her. Somebody on earth, feet on earth, but with their citizenship in heaven, with discernment, told God the set time is come. And the Lord's people are going to have that worked in them prior to the coming of Christ. Well, I would ask you to turn with me this morning to the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon. Look, I don't know, maybe some of you might know what that punctuation mark is called. In the King James, it looks like a P turned backwards. You'll see it from time to time as you read. I think that the penman, holy men of God, moved by the Holy Ghost, spoke only that the Lord gave them. And I give a lot of credit to that group of scholars that the King James selected to have them translate the Hebrew and the Greek into our language. You know that there are no chapter divisions. They just put them in there to make it easier on us reading. But the Song of Solomon, chapter number 1, it is the bride speaking. Till you get down to verse number 8. And then it is the bridegroom, the beloved, speaking to her. Verse number 10 and verse number 11, thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We'll make thee borders of gold. We'll make thee necklaces, hangings of gold. And in them will be studs of silver. And now the spouse begins speaking again. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved unto me. He shall lie all night with his head on her breast, hearing her heartbeat. That's how close Christ is to the church. And you'll notice there is no change. Some of the old writers attribute verse 15 to the beloved. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes. And then, from here on, for a while, they attribute it back to the spouse. Chapter number 2. I know that Jesus Christ is the rose of Sharon. I know that he is the lily of the valley. But remember, it's the bride speaking. Dear lady, you dare take upon you that much credit. You would dare stand before your beloved and tell him that you are the rose. And that you are that lily. On the mountainside, it might not bloom. If it did bloom, it would not be long. It would not have roots deep into the soil because mountainsides don't have much depth of soil. So the lily always flourishes down in the valley. She goes on speaking. Verse number 6. Well, let's go on down. Verse number 9. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. I say part of him. I get a glimpse through the lattice of this and of that, distinguishing characteristic of my beloved. My beloved spake. And said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one. For lo, the winter cold, dreary. Discouraging. The winter in the house most of the time, fruit bearing trees all dead, no life outside, grass is gone, most of the trees lost their leaves. But the beloved said, the winter is past. You're going to go through months that in your soul will be like those first springtime days. Cheerful. Happy that the cold is past. And you're able to get outside. Something reviving within you as you see new leaves beginning to form, as you see the fruit trees beginning to blossom. There's something about the springtime that revitalizes even the natural man. There's something about wintertime that brings folks so low that a lot of them, many, pass away, discouraged, down and out, troubled. But Jesus Christ said, the winter is past. You've had the early rain. Now it's planting time. You go out, you plant, you work it. And I'll see that you have the latter rain. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes. Springtime's here. The vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Her beloved spoke to her in verse number 10, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." And the echo in her soul "Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." God Almighty, in His sovereign control over all things, fixed the circumstances for a woman that had an issue of blood for a long time. And she had sought every physician that she possibly could hear about or heard about. And she spent all her money going to this one and to that one until she had seen them all. And then one day God gave her faith. Remember, she's too embarrassed to get out. Her condition would be such that it would keep her away from people. But God birthed faith in her soul, and she thought, if I can touch the hem of the garment of Christ, I shall be whole. And there was a crowd gathered around Jesus so this day she could mingle in the crowd and no one would know. She wouldn't be isolated, she would not be identified because of the mass of people that were there. And she sneaks up behind him and she lays hold of his garment. And all at once her condition is gone, she is healed. And the Lord Jesus turned and he said, "Somebody's touched me. For virtue is gone out." Folk, as we get into this, who was it? Peter said, "Lord, the multitude has thronged thee, and folk have been pressing up against you, bumping into you all the while we've been here. And you want to know what single individual touched you? Yes, virtue's gone out. You can sit here in the midst of this, I can't say a multitude, but yet you can sit here as one individual. Among everybody, and nobody knows. But it is only the person that isolates himself from the crowd and gets all the way up to the person of Jesus to touch him. His garment. And you're separated. And you're isolated. It doesn't matter who's around. You came with a need. And you gotta get to him. And she came trembling. She says, "Lord, thus and thus." He says, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Don't worry about the virtue. I came full of the Spirit of God. I came with fullness. And I will ascend with that fullness, no matter what virtue passes out. I'm just glad that you were recipient of that this day. And so the beloved said, rise up. My love, my fair one, and come away. Presumption in its highest form presumption in its most active role in anybody would be that we think within ourselves that we are worthy to rise up and go away as the bride of Christ. Presumption would be for us that have never had virtue flowing from Jesus. For us to think within ourselves that we are the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. And to invite, yea, rather even command, the Lord Jesus Christ for him to arise and come away with me. And yet I fear a great many people are presuming upon God that they are righteous within themselves. Deuteronomy 1, and I won't ask you to turn to too many passages, I don't think, this morning. I'll try to get you out. And Christ said, arise, my love. And we get down in a minute to the place that when we hear Jesus say that, there's something in us that would be as Peter. Oh, Holy One of Zion. God, Emmanuel, God in the flesh come to dwell. And you tell me to rise up and come away. Or some in us, like Peter, that would say, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. That's wrong. Yea, but better than the spirit of presumption based upon our own merit. Deuteronomy 1. Moses is rehearsing here to Israel, verse number 29. He is rehearsing to Israel that which happened when they saw giants. Verse 29, then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. But they would not take Moses' word. They did not believe at that moment that he spoke to them as the messenger of God, as the ambassador of God sent to tell them. And they would not. They were afraid. They looked outwardly. The men are too big. They are too strong. We have no weapons. And we can't go. And we won't go. And here's what God said. Verse number 39. A continuation. Well, all you folk gonna die. All you men. Every one of you. But here's what's gonna happen to those little ones that you thought would be a prey to the giants. Moreover, your little ones, verse 39, which he said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, that is the promised land, and they shall possess it. You're not going in because you did not believe me. They're going to go in because they didn't know good or evil. They did not have faith operative. They were not given the option. You were their master. You said, no, we can't fight them because if we fight them, our little children will be destroyed. And when they see what God, hear what God has said, then all the menfolk get together and have this powwow. And verse number 41, then he answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. So now flesh has taken over. And when ye had girded on every man his weapon of war, ye were ready to go up into the hill. And the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight. It's too late. You did not obey. You all will die in the wilderness. If you go up, you're going to go on your own. For I am not among you, lest ye be smitten before your enemies. So I spake unto you, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. You took it on yourself. Well, God is going to keep us from entering the promised land. God is not going to let us arise, the fair ones of Christ, and go with Him because we rebelled at His word and did not fight. And now they've harnessed on their weapons of war. And presumptuously they went, and thousands upon thousands were killed because they tried to do in the flesh what God told them they could do by faith in dependence upon Him. Luke 3, and Jesus began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed, that He is what I think. That is what's being turned over in my mind, because I have by custom heard say that this was the son of Joseph. So, he is the son of Joseph. And the leaders of Israel said to the soldiers that God caused a deep sleep to come upon when Jesus ascended from the grave after 3 days and 3 nights. When you fellows go out, all of you say that his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will take care of you. And this saying, the body of Christ was stolen. And this saying,
is commonly reported unto this day. And in Israel, yesterday, they all would go back to the Wailing Wall. And they all wear their long coats with the scriptures taped to the bottom or in front upon their foreheads of that they're wearing. And they're all living under the Old Testament covenant because they believe that Jesus was just a son of Joseph. And that he didn't rise from the dead. But the disciples stole him away to try to prove the resurrection. And you won't find, I heard one, I used to listen to him when I could get him. The saved Jew that was on stations here in America, broadcasting here and back to Israel, trying to reach the other Jews. People usually believe what they want to believe. And unless God empties us of all our preconceived ideas and notions, we will carry to the grave personal opinions and ideas. The hardest thing to do is for you to let go of religious tradition and that you have been raised upon as a child and come back to the Holy Scriptures and let them be your authority. Oh Lord, I know Jeremiah said, chapter 10, that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. It's not in us. Children, in us is born a trait or a characteristic to be doing something for Christ. And the rich young ruler comes, and Jesus goes over the commandments, and he says, oh, I've kept every one of them. You can go all the way back to my youth. I've kept all of them. We want to hold on to something we might do. At least there is a desire within the children's heart to be doing something for their Lord and Savior. But I fear too many times that doing is a means of justifying themselves before God. You are justified. You are saved. You are delivered from keeping the law. You are delivered from doing to be justified before God by simply believing Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Now, if you want to work, and work you must, but it is not work because or to become justified. It is work because you love Him. And you have within you that desire. You say, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. We too often would base our peace and our comfort upon doing. In the little children's song, you probably have sung it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Second, if you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. Stand up. And so on and so on. If you're happy and you know it, you surely ought to show it. Jesus Christ did not come to make you happy. But even in the lowest possible state that the true child of God might be cast, until there is absolutely no happiness within, no happiness around, but even in the lowest state, there is joy in the Lord. Happiness is dependent upon happenstances, circumstances. And the children of God are getting to the place that they live above circumstances. And circumstances don't affect the joy in our soul. And in the lowest state, and even faith as in the winter months, dead and inoperative, yet there's still something way down inside that if Jesus said to you, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, you'd be willing to go. In your deadness, in your lack of fruit bearing. You know what, folk? Religion today and the messages today seem all to terminate upon man. And God there to serve us and make us happy. One of the hymns embedded in Tim's heart is that of the garden. And I like the last stanza. Make our best spices flow abroad to entertain. We didn't come here to leave joyously. We didn't come here to be carried high so that we would have our feelings enhanced. Let the north wind come. Let it blow that the spices may flow outward to entertain my God, my Savior. We came here to worship, and we came here to pay tribute to Christ. The Song of Solomon. I don't know who wrote that hymn. I don't know who was the author of that hymn. But I do know we got it from Solomon chapter number 4. You'll have to go back to verse number 8. And you'll see the change in the speaker. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. And he tells her about the garden, verse 13 and 14, about the plants in that garden. Now in verse number 16, after the beloved has been speaking to her. Verse number 16, the spouse speaks, awake, O north wind. And come thy south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden, so that I can be made happy. So that I can feel good. So that I can leave the assembly rejoicing. No, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Children, the only thing acceptable to God in your heart is the fruit, singularly, but plural also, of his planting. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. They all are the works of the Spirit of God. They are the genes that are passed from God the Father into the children's hearts when He begets them, and it is only from God's own planning and from the Holy Spirit's own working within that the spices therein are Christ flowing back to Him. So it's the Spirit of God blowing upon your garden, upon the planting of Christ, causing the work of God within to flow outward to your Lord and Savior. And most of us were taught that the work of God terminates upon me. Now I have received Jesus, I will be happy. I will go the rest of my life skipping high and shouting. You're going to be in for a big letdown. That every bit terminates upon Christ. Let the blood of all the Old Testament sacrifices flow till it is a boundless river. And let all our good deeds and all the good deeds of every man, woman, that have ever been performed, let them be without number. These for sin cannot atone. It is the blood of Christ. Neither does God delight in the sacrifices of bulls and goats and pigeons and turtle doves. God was only satisfied, and you've got to get here. God was only satisfied when He saw the travail of His soul son, and when the pressure upon the Lamb of God made Him begin, instead of perspiring sweat from the gland, blood was trickling out of His sweat glands. The pressure was so great, bearing my and your sin. And God saw that. And Isaiah 53, when He saw the travail of His soul, He was satisfied. Blessed be Thee, O Lord. But let me tell you about a man that was clinging to his works when Samuel came. Blessed be Thou, the Lord. I have performed all that God told me to do. With Saul, I hear some sheep bleating. And I hear the lowing of some oxen. And God told you to destroy everything. Why are you boasting in partial obedience? You think God's pleased because you saved the best of the herds to sacrifice unto God. God's more pleased with obedience than He is with sacrifice. Let me tell you what the religious folk gave Jesus. They gave me gall,
poisonous, that's what gall is, and bitter drink for my food and for my thirst. They gave me vinegar, sour wine. What are you giving? Now, I told you at the beginning, and you would be very grateful, even though you were hot and worn out, you would be very grateful if I told you how many verses and passages that we've skipped today. We're closing out. Every saint of God, none excluded, are those that have had some revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus to their soul. And in that likeness, in that light, folks, supposing you put up over 200 watt bulbs around, or 200 watt bulbs around your mirror, instead of a couple of 75 watts. What are you going to see? More of the defects and that which needs covering up. And in the great light of the revelation of the Son of God to the heart of a sinner, that man and that woman begins to see something of their sinfulness. And then for Christ Himself to say to one such as I, arise, come away, my love, my fair one. Let's fellowship together. Let's walk together. Or for me, dare repeat back to Him His own word. Lord, it's time for you to arise and come away with me. I'd like to walk with you, and I'd like to fellowship with you. For Jesus to say that, it's almost more than our heart can take. But to sit still because we do not think ourselves worthy enough to walk with the Holy Son of God is calling God a liar. It is calling the finished work of Christ insufficient. So by faith, we rise above that we are in Adam and in ourselves. And we would trample underfoot our sinfulness for a little while to reach out and take the hand of the Son of God and walk down that food lane in that arbor, fellowship, and enjoying the sweet smell of the tender grapes and the honeysuckles that are blooming and of all the fruit trees now that their pollen is being scattered and the fragrance is smelled. Because we believe, that's all you got to do, children. It's the hardest thing in the world to do, but it's all you got to do. Is believe what God has said of His Son and receive it. Let me tell you something else that is rather frightening that I handle with reverence. He that is saved, she has been joined unto the Lord. And God established marriage to reveal the relationship of Christ and His church. And the two become one. And the sinner that believes the account that God has said, I'm undone, I'm unworthy, and yet calls upon God, that sinner is joined unto Christ. And they too. Now here's where you would take off your shoes. It's holy ground. And here's where you would say to your husband, no, you can't come in here. I'm not worthy. That you would trample that underfoot and say, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away with me. Union. I am the vine. You are the branches. John 15. Folk, because of the perversions in our land, I don't deal with this. I'm just not outwardly capable. But listen, I'll just give it to you. And you think about it. The wife hath not power over her own body. That's the husband's. Now get away. And when I say that, the filth that comes to our minds by all that's in the land. But throw all that out. I'm talking about Christ. I'm talking about we, the wife, the bride. We have not power over our own body. It is the Lord's. And if He tells me to get up, to rise, and if He tells me I am His love, and I am His fair one, and I can go away with Him, then based solely upon what He is and what He has said. And I take His hand, and I get up, and I walk with Him. You think it's not a close union between Christ and the church? Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of His body, bone of His bone, and flesh of His flesh. Don't keep making excuses. Get up and walk with Christ. Well, Tim, you come dismiss us in our closing hymn.